The first portion is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 45, John chapter 1, 45. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Okay, the second portion is Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3. And said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And then we have the third portion from Luke chapter 24. Verses 21 to 24. Luke chapter 24 and starting at verse 21. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not."
Okay, Father, we ask you to bless this morning and thank you for each one that has come today. The first Sunday of the week is a Sunday that we believe traditionally is the day that we meet together, because it is the day on the first day of the week that you rose from the dead. And we are a people that are a mystery to the world, but not in the life that we live amongst each other. So we ask you to minister to us with the Holy Spirit. Bless our nation today. Bless the witness of the church that witnesses to our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray in this nation. We just thank you for your purpose made real to us on a daily basis. We thank you. Touch, heal, quicken, minister. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Put your mobiles off for a few minutes. There is the foretelling, foretelling, and then there is the fourth telling. The foretelling is in relationship to that which is predicted. Is predicted. The prophets, they foretold. They spoke of future events. The fourth telling is that which is assumed. The foretelling. foretelling is the communication, or it is the explanation. It is that which was revealed to us at a point of time. So the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth as a God-man, as a human being, was foretold in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the third chapter, in the 15th verse, it was a promise that was given to man and woman in the Garden of Eden. This promise given to them in the light of their rebellion against God. Imagine that. A promise given to man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden, in the light of their rebellion against God. How many of us, you think, receive a promise in the light of our rebellion before God? We can experience some measure of condemnation. We can experience some measure of censorship, you know. The beautiful parts in the movie are cut. Only the censor board gets to see that. But to receive a promise, what does that tell us? Are you awake this morning? Sometimes you're so quiet in the auditorium, it's just... Now don't start talking to each other. It is possible in the light of condemnation and in the light of censorship to miss the promise. You know, when you go to a noisy place, a busy market or train station, and you are having some relatives and you are talking, the train is about to leave, everyone's screaming, and then you say something that is prophetic to them, like, I'm coming to visit you next month, and all they can, in the noise, all they see, like, your lips moving. And they don't, they see something, they're trying to figure, what was it? Of course, now you have SMSs and all those days, your letters, by the time your letter reaches, not like how it is. So a person is trying to, you know, he's trying to figure out, like, what is it that they said? Because I didn't hear it properly. So there is today a confusion in relationship to what is communicated, because the issue is the intent that was involved in the communication. What is it? Intent involved in the communication. And when God communicates His word, when He communicated to man and woman in the Garden of Eden and He gave that promise, He didn't do it because He felt like saying something that would make them happy for the time being. A lot of communication is so that we can make somebody happy for the time being, like the election. Thank God for that bridge that is put into operation, but it's not painted enough. We don't know how long that bridge is going to stand. Right, so there's a prayer to God before you ascend. Hopefully, you will not descend. So there is that in man, there is a sense of inquiry, and there is a sense of uncertainty, but there is also a sense of expectancy. Now, when there is unbelief in the initial stages, but there is faithfulness at the end of it, what is our response? I always knew you could do it. The guy is exercising total and complete unbelief in the beginning, but when all things work together for good in the end, I knew this would happen. And God is not concerned too much about my inquiry. And He is not too much concerned about my uncertainty, because the uncertain inquiry of the believer and the uncertainty of the believer cannot change who God is in relationship to what He has promised. I want you to just focus here. These days in the life of Christ in the Gospels were the most unique days in the history of Israel. Every other event was a prophesied event. This was, in a certain sense, the culmination of what the prophets had actually communicated in terms of the coming of Christ. You understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? So for them to see what they saw in Christ was one of the most unique visitations one could ever have. To see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh in Israel for those number of years was one of the most amazing phenomena, or was an amazing treat to the natural eyes to behold. And yet, the Bible says, blessed is he who has not seen but yet believed. Him whom having not seen, we believe. And whom having not seen now, we love. With joy inexpressible and full of glory. We have the prophetic word made much more sure as a light that shines in a dark place. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 onwards. We have the prophetic word made more sure. To read the Gospels and to see Christ walk in the Gospels is to come to a realization of this amazing fact that the Christ of the Gospels that walked on the earth is the Christ that is now living in our hearts. Let me say it again. The Christ of the Gospels, the eternal Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we read the Gospels and we see him, we have a Bible in one hand, we have a dictionary in one hand, we have the Atlas in the other hand, we have the Angers archaeological book on the other hand, we have all these things, and we look, oh my God, he's gone, like he's in Nazareth, Galilee, you know, we took in those days measurements, you know, we took the maps, I had a ruler, and it was like the dark line, the dotted line, the light line, so 3 inches was 8 kilometers, so I used to measure. That time we didn't have resources, we had ruler. How many kilometers? 6. Then you read the book, it was 8. Enough of your mathematical equations. Measurement. The Jesus of the Gospels, the eternal Son that historically came at some point of time, that is in the Gospels, to recognize the fact that he walked on this earth at this point of time, but to not recognize the fact that he lives in us is a human tragedy. I'm talking about living in the believer. That the eternal God wants to, right, from everlasting to everlasting, in Psalm 90 verse 2, he's eternal. Micah chapter 5 2, he's eternal in nature. That he lives in us. And when he lives in us, we don't have a problem with who we are, where we live, where we are going to go, where he has called us, because he is living in us. I want you to look at these principles. There is, or there was, a sense of anticipation before Christ came. The prophets were speaking, there were a couple of revolutions. They were looking for something. Israel was looking. They were looking for their deliverer. Israel is oppressed in Egypt for 400 plus years. They are victimized. They are in bondage by Egypt, Pharaoh. They are slaves. They look at themselves and there is none to deliver. There is none to deliver as they look at themselves. There's none to deliver. And Moses is in the palace and he gets a revelation from within himself. People say, I got a revelation. And if it's not in according to the word, in Isaiah 8, 19 and 20, it means from within. And if the heart is desperately and deceitful, it came from that source. And so Moses got a revelation that he is possibly the one that is going to deliver Israel. And he tried to reveal it by killing an Egyptian. And he found out what God's plan really was for him. After spending 40 years on the backside of the desert. So, for another 40 years, the nation of Israel had to wait till the man is raised up in that place so he can come. So, there is this sense of anticipation. Whenever there is a crisis in our lives, there must always be a sense of anticipation in relationship to God in our crisis. That tune was a Hindi song that just came to my mind. Better. If I start hearing more tunes, I'll start singing some 1960 Hindi songs. Huh? Because my frame of reference is not totally cleansed. Now, anticipation is a requirement in the life of the believer when there is a crisis situation. Because God is not just going to allow a crisis situation to take over the believer without giving the believer a sense of anticipation of who he is, of who God is in the crisis. Is that clear? Yes or no? Then say amen. Hello, praise the Lord. Come on, wake up. Don't take the exams of your kids. Bible school guys, your reviews are coming, don't worry. It is the word of God, the promises of God. I've got 3 exams tomorrow. It is the word of God. I had 3-4 exams in one day, and I went to the pastor, one of them, and he told me, it is the word of God. Then I realized, I'm studying the word of God. Yeah, okay, that's interesting. So, in this anticipation, what is it that is the believer's determination? And this is it, in relationship to Jesus Christ. Is he or isn't he? Few simple words, huh? Is he or what? Is he or the Messiah? John the Baptist came, he was shaking up things in Israel. He was catching things up by the roots, pulling them out. Suddenly there was this guy in the wildernesses of Judea, which is Kotanur, Gedahali, etc. He's outside the city limits. He's kind of like preaching there. He's living camel's clothing, etc. He has locusts and honey. He's preaching a storm. He's going to the people are coming. He's the one that came to prepare the way in Isaiah 40 verse 3. He is like shaking the nation of Israel. He's speaking. People are terrified by his message. And Christ all of a sudden shows up one day in the Jordan. And he is introduced by John, but he's introduced by John the Baptist, but he's acknowledged by the Father in heaven. Be careful to be introduced by John the Baptist, but not to be acknowledged by the Father in heaven. There are many people that have good introductions, but they don't have any acknowledgement. Did you get my point? Huh? I have a good introduction signed by Reverend Billy Graham. Huh? I don't have, I'm just teasing. We have forewords of books. And you know how people buy books? They see who has written a foreword on it and they buy the book. And that's the only good thing in the book, the foreword. Introductions, John the Baptist, important as they may be, the acknowledgement comes from the Father in heaven. So in the anticipation, there is a finding that is basically happening. The anticipation is based upon what is written about oneself in the Word of God. What is written about Jesus Christ in the Word of God? Is he the Messiah or is he not the Messiah? There is a finding, there is a searching. So what happened here in 1:45 of the book of John? Philip goes to Nathanael and Philip tells Nathanael, we have what? Found the Messiah. And Nathanael is saying, praise the Lord. I was like, waiting for him all my life. Where is he from? Huh? Where is he from? Nazareth. Can So what does Philip say to Nathaniel? That's all I get for telling you these things? You see this? Very important. Is he or isn't he? That's in the anticipation. There is an anticipation. So when Jesus Christ comes into the ministry, he goes into the synagogue, he opens the book of Luke, he starts preaching from it. In chapter 4 of the book of Luke, verse 22, what gracious words are falling from his mouth. Mumita. Like honey, they are dripping. After the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed because he spoke to the multitudes and says, my God, nobody spoke like this man with such authority. His authority is unique. His message is original. Not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Anticipation. All of a sudden, there was a buzz around the place. Jerusalem was, Israel was ticking. There's something happening. Oh, let us make some connections now. Let us make some connections. Two and two. He has some gifts. He is quite a guy. He has some gifts. He speaks. Could be used. Could be used by us. Huh? The Father has a plan for the Son. The disciples have a plan for Jesus. And the people have a plan for the disciples. And everyone in that whole thing is now all of a sudden scheming now because of what's really going on. How do we put this whole thing into operation? That the second point I want to talk is the sense of expectation. The expectation will always be in relationship to the senses. The anticipation is there because the word says it, the Messiah, it's prophesied, the prophet spoke of the kingdom. John the Baptist has come, he's speaking, the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom to Israel means rule, government, their land, autonomy. Deliverance from any political oppressor. They are just, you know, they are looking for a person who. But then there is this sense of expectation. The expectation is in relationship to the will. In the anticipation, there is a determination of the volition, but in the expectation, there is a possibility of deception coming in. Because when Jesus Christ revealed himself in Luke 15, 1 and 2, he was a friend of publicans and tax gatherers, and even though he was a friend of them, in 7:26 of Hebrews, he was separated from them. By the way, when he sat with that Matthew in Matthew's house, he didn't sip from Matthew's glass. He was to drink of another cup in Matthew 26, which was very bitter to him. That is the cup that he never drank of before, that he was going to drink, and that is the cup that he drank to identify with you and me. So there's social movement guys today in Christianity that all around the place, some of them are in an area, that say that you can socially sit down and sip a few things if you're a businessman, and when you go to these places and your clients are there, you can sip. Now you just take the chalice of Gethsemane when you go there. So that the guys will regurgitate everything that they ate right on the table, and the contract will be signed in business right there. Expectation. He heals on the Sabbath. If he was from God, he wouldn't heal on the Sabbath. He allowed the woman to touch his feet and wash his feet with her tears and wipe his feet with her hair. I can't believe that he actually allowed the woman to waste that alabaster on him. Can you imagine that? 300 days wages gone on that Easter lunch meal. Pastor Timothy needs money to build his toilets for the conference that is coming. And we are spending money on feeding people on Easter. So there goes the lunch on Easter. No lunch. Calculations. Expectation. Oh. I am deceived in my expectations as a believer, because in my expectation, the question is, will he or won't he? What is it in my anticipation? Easy or? What is it in my? This is a different message, not a Brian Coelho message, kind of like, you know, finished work, Greek, Hebrew, and all. It's different. What is it? This is what happens when you go to outreach in a new place with Felix. Won't he or? Will he? And Sharon, and Caleb. And yesterday Jillian was there, so it was the longest outreach I've ever been on, 1 o'clock to 9 o'clock in the night. Will he? Or? John the Baptist, think about it, okay? And we are as men of God and women of God in that place. John the Baptist has come preaching the way of righteousness, etc. He's in jail in chapter 11 of the book of Matthew. He's telling his disciples, go and ask Jesus if he is the one or he is not. A little bit of jail kahawa and the message changes. Do you believe Jesus is the only way when you are in prison? I believe that Jesus is the way. Huh? John the Baptist, Jesus said, to build him up, is the greatest born of women. What an amazing statement to make for a person who has just denied him, in that sense that is questioning who Jesus is. Remember what I said in the beginning of the message? In the light of condemnation and censorship, God still is willing to give us a promise. That's the God we serve. What did I say? That's the... So there must be an element of excitement in the time of crisis, because the time of crisis reveals who really God is in terms of his person. The serpent that tempted man in the Garden of Eden is basically receiving a judgment upon him that your head is going to be crushed very soon. Think about that. The head of the serpent is crushed, the nakedness of our primal parents is clothed. Then the third most important thing is the satisfaction. Now remember, in the anticipation, there is a sense of determination. This anticipation is based on the word of God. Is he or isn't he? The second one is expectation. And in my expectations, there is a sense of deception that can happen, because I could completely and totally rest on my sense of desire and need rather than what the will of God is for my life as a person. Now I'm asking the question, will he or what? Won't he? The third one is satisfaction. And satisfaction has to do with disappointments. First is the finding, second is the feeling, the third is the fulfilling. And what is the disappointment? What is the disappointment? And the disappointment is in the sense of, did he or didn't he? Is he or isn't he? Will he or won't he? Did he or didn't he? What is that third one? We were hoping that he was going to deliver Israel, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now think about it. The resurrection has happened. The women saw Jesus. Angels tell them that he has risen. Two disciples ran to the tomb. They came and told these two guys, and these two guys decided they are going to Emmaus. After the testimony was given, they decide that they are going to Emmaus. None other than the person of Jesus Christ can convince me. None other. So what happens is, there is a sense of disappointment. Disappointment. Half of life stories are filled with it. I can't believe I paid 400 rupees for this 1 kg of Alfonso mangoes. Come to find out it is not Alfonso, the mangoes are Rodriguez mangoes. I can't wait to go there to that guy and tell him that he deceived me. I had paid 400 rupees. 2018, 2019, I'm still thinking of the Alfonso Mangos. I don't know why in God's name did I ever marry you. Kids are sitting down there. I don't really know. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Then I'm reading the book of Proverbs and I'm condemned. Could it be that I am the problem instead of my wife? Or the one that is complaining is the problem? Satisfaction. People are disappointed. See, but when we come to the place where we are in the anticipation, no, there is the talk. There is the talk. What's going on here? There's a move. There's a revival. In the expectation, there is a trial. There is a test. But you know what is there in satisfaction? There is a tasting. You can sit back on the latest easy boy chair when you're studying the Bible for the message. Inclined and relaxed. And when you look up, the Spirit of God will ascend like a dove and give you revelation. No? You can sit back. And when you taste of the Lord that He is good, there is something that really happens to you as a believer. You go from not is He or isn't He, you go from He is. You go from will He and won't He to He will. And you go from did he or didn't he to what? He did. He did say he is the Son of God. He did say he is going to be handed over to be betrayed. He did say that the person who betrays him will be from one of the group or from within. He did say to Peter, you basically, you're going to betray me. He didn't change those things. He just said it like the way it is. And when those things happened, he continued to minister irrespective of those things. I want to say this. It is not my ability to defend Christ, but it is my willingness to believe in him. It is not my ability to defend Christ, but it is my willingness to believe in him. That is where I receive life as a gift. This life is not inherent in me, but is bestowed to me, given to me as a gift. It is not in my ability to defend Christ, but it is in my willingness to, what? Believe. Peter, is it in your ability to defend Jesus? No, it is in your willingness to believe. Life at that moment of time when one believes is bestowed to him. It is not inherent in him, but it is bestowed to him. Second, it is not in my ability to witness for him, but in my ability to be persuaded. In his ability to persuade me. What is it? It is not in my ability to witness for him, but it is in his ability to persuade me. Now here we have love. Because love does not force us. Love is me being persuaded by, but not forced into. God does not force me into a relationship with him. He entreats me into a relationship with him. The word parakaleo is to go beside. He entreats me into a relationship with him. So it's not in my ability to witness for him, even though I may do it, but it is in his ability to persuade me. Evangelism is not the result of the believer being eloquent in his communication, but him having a brokenness and a burden from God for people that are basically lost. So on a day when he doesn't feel like going out to evangelize because the weather is bad or things that he is still going by faith because he has the discipline of that life that is now being that is persuading him in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of God persuades us, it constrains us. That if one died for all, then all dead, then he who lives should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him. And the third thing is, it is not in my relationship of being responsible, but in being but it is in terms of being made accountable. You know, stewardship is given to us. Stewardship is given to us in relationship to our calling. And there is a tremendous sense of responsibility in relationship to the stewardship that God gives us. But it is just not in my relationship of being responsible, in as much as it is also it is in terms of being made accountable. There are many people that have been given stewardship of a lot of things, and they are responsible for the stewardship that they have been given, but they are never brought to the place that they can be made accountable for what they have been given. This accountability is basically the result of light. The light of the word that comes. This is not something that one is responsible for, but something that one is accountable to. I am accountable to the light. I'm not responsible for the light. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the light in that sense. When He brings the word into my life and we yield through free volition, He illuminates me. I'm not responsible. He is responsible for the light, but I'm accountable to the light. Israel was accountable to the light that Jesus, that came to them. They were not responsible for it. God was responsible for the light. God was responsible for bringing Christ down to them at that specific point in time. But they were accountable as a people, and they paid a price for rejecting the light that they were given. It's very interesting. So many times in our anticipation, we are removed from He is to is He or isn't He. Now we'll go backwards before we close. In our anticipation, we are removed to is He or. Now it is God's desire to make us understand that He is. But it is not the purpose of the enemy for us to live there in the absolutes of who God is. You understand what I'm saying? He wants to shift us from He is to is He or isn't He. God's absolute is God said, in the day you eat, you will die. The enemy says, has God said? Then he brings in something, for God knows that in that day you will eat. See, he put in something there. He added some things. The moment he added some things, the phenomenal mind went to work. That was the whole ad industry, creative writing all came into being. And the old sin nature was never even formed at that time. Imagine that. All of a sudden, you see, is He, when I get from the place of certainty, from the place of absolutes, and I am basically getting into a place of inquiry and uncertainty, I am not on holy ground. I am on fallow ground. You see, when we are standing on those things that are communicated to us by Jesus Christ, by the Word of God, we are on not on fallow ground. We are on what ground? Huh? What ground? Holy ground. That ground, I stand before God in relationship to first being, not doing. In the expectation, we are taken from He will. To will He or what? So Jesus is walking on the water, and I'm coming to the end of the message, and Peter says the statement, Lord, bid me that I bid me that I come. Now Peter is not saying, if I come and suddenly I take my eyes off you, if I sink, you'll still catch me. Peter is not anticipating sinking. He is not anticipating sinking. But he nevertheless starts beginning to sink. He's not anticipating sinking. The sinking is anticipated in the path of obedience. Do you know that? When we follow God and make a decision to follow Him, we are not thinking about sinking in our relationship of following. Sinking happens, fractured relationships happen in the process of maturity. They are anticipated by God. They should never be in the thought processes of the one that is called. I am not anticipating failure. I mean, I understand there's a possibility that that could happen, but I am allowing God to anticipate those things. God foreknows those things, so He knows exactly how to restore me in case I fall. I'm not making a decision based on what I think I'm going to anticipate on the. I am making a decision based on the one that is calling me as an individual person. And the final one is in the satisfaction. He did rise from the dead. How do you know? He appeared to me. The two disciples on the road to what? Emmaus. I am telling you, He spoke. When He spoke, our hearts were burning. We discerned it when He was breaking bread. Okay, this is fine. When the two women told us at the tomb, you guys didn't believe. What is the difference between the two women telling me at the tomb and you two now telling us? They said Jesus also appeared to them, and you're saying Jesus also appeared to you. You didn't believe them, but you want me to believe you. First church split. It's illogical. If you did not believe the women, you would not have possibly gone to Emmaus. 20 minutes of that church timing is over. They're having their arguments. Correct? If you are not believing the testimony of a person that said that Christ rose from the dead, why are you telling us to believe that you saw? No, but I'm telling you, ours is real. The women, you know, no subjectivity and all. You know, truth is truth. It doesn't matter from whom it comes. If it's in this book and it's communicated, it is the word of God. So the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they meet Jesus, they say, you don't know these things that happen in Israel? Christ is saying in Luke 24, verse 18, 19, what things? This Jesus of Nazareth. Imagine if you were in Christ's place and they were talking about you and they didn't know it was you. Christ would have caught both their ears together. Do 10 baitaks. You know what he did? The best thing that he did was he spoke to them. Was it not necessary for Christ to have suffered and then entered his glory? You see, he was in 24, 44, 45, he was talking, he took them through the Old Testament scriptures. When the Word of God becomes our only absolute frame of reference, then we have a biblical sense of anticipation. Then we have a biblical sense of expectation, and we have a biblical sense of satisfaction. We will be guaranteed that He is, He will, and He does. What is it? Did he or didn't he? No, he does. He is, he will, and he does. I don't have to go from he is to is he or won't he. I don't have to go from he will he or won't. I don't have to go from he does to did he. No, I don't have to go the other side. I don't have to take the absoluteness of God's word and turn it into an interrogative. I don't have to. I can take the interrogative and turn it into an affirmative. So the Apostle Paul is absolute. So he said, what things? The things, you know, that Jesus, and then Jesus said in Luke 24, 44, you know, all things. that were written about him have to be fulfilled. Think of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He said things, he said whatever things, and then he said all things. All things. The believer has he anticipates in the biblical sense of the word. Because in the anticipation, even if there is condemnation and censorship, there is also a promise that is there. And the promise is not to bring the believer to a place of condemnation, but the promise is to give him a sense of consolation. Consolation. In his expectation, there is a determination in his anticipation. He is using his free volition. He is allowing the crisis to reveal who God is. God is going to show himself up in the crisis, irrespective of whether I am guilty or not. He is going to show himself up because God is for me in the situation. In the second one, what is it? Expectation. There is no measure of deception. There is no deception. Oh my goodness. He is healing on the Sabbath. Oh, oh, oh. He's the friend of publican tax gatherers. Oh, oh, oh. He went to the house of Zacchaeus. Oh, sir. I don't know why I put all my eggs in the same basket. No, no, no. In a sense of expectation. There is anticipation, but there is a sense of what? Expectation. The first one is in relationship to the word. The second one is in relationship to the will. Expectation is the result of not him doing things according to my whims and fancies, but him doing things according to what the will of the Father is. And the third one is satisfaction. Satisfaction is according, is relationship to the work. He must do the work that his Father has sent him to do. And on the cross, he has said these three words, it is finished. There was a complete sense of satisfaction. Isaiah 53, you will read in Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 12, the righteous one saw him and he was satisfied. It was a perfect once and for all sacrifice. And in the satisfaction, we have the work of Christ. And what is it that we have in terms of the third point? We are not, what? Disappointed. Which means what? Even though the promise is not fulfilled in our lifetime, in Hebrews 13, 11, 13, and 11, 39, and 40, we have nevertheless comprehended them, we have seen them, and we have embraced them as if it was something that happened in our lifetime, even though it didn't. Now, here is a banqueting party. Food is being prepared. But in the preparation, they give you a little taste. Little bit of dal makhani, little bit of chicken rogan gosh. I'm saying this because you're hungry. People already started drooling. But you never got a chance to stay for the banquet, for the meal. So you have gone for your appointment, your work. The other person has eaten all that. No, stomach full, burping 6-7 times and coming. Hurry, you missed a big banquet. Or I don't know. And you said, I tasted it. What do you mean you taste it? I tasted it. One spoon of paneer, one spoon of chicken rogan gosh, there was kheer, raita. You tasted it, you only tasted it. I ate the whole thing. The guy ate the whole thing for lunch after Sunday morning service. He couldn't wake up in the evening for the Sunday evening service. The guy that just took the spoon and ate a little bit, He's thankful. He has a quickening spirit because what? When it comes to satisfaction, it is a tasting that fills. It is not a filling that tastes. On certain events, you better, couples, the wife will look to see which expensive restaurant the husband is taking them to. I hope it is not the Uttam Sagar or the Udupi Sagar. And the quantum of satisfaction that day was not how the food was, but how big the bill was. So wife looks at the menu card, one dish, 400 rupees. The guy is thinking, paneer in the shop is 30 rupees. Yeah, you think like that, because think of how much money you're saving because she's, you know, cooking that food. You better spend 400. Then you're thinking the next door restaurant is 700 rupees. And start calculation. And people start actually live their Christian life, calculating their whole life. My five loaves, his two fish, his this, his that. They start and they forget about the once and for all life that they have in this life to glorify Christ and to live in maximum utility in the kingdom of God. So the guy that took a spoon, he'll say, "Arey, what a fantastic paneer it was. Really, you ate of it? I ate one spoon. How can you say from one spoon?" That's exactly because in God's view, what you taste is in that spoon is exactly what's in the vessel. In God's viewpoint, the value is not in the work of the Son. The value is in the Son. What He does reveals who He is. Therefore, in our satisfaction, we are disappointed. You know why we are disappointed? Because the value is in the work, it is not in the person. And when the person decides to be deceitful in the work, it completely takes me by surprise, because integrity is not resident in the person, even though it is vocalized with deceitful words. And Christ could only think and speak and do those things as a result of who He really was. He did nothing outside of who He really was. So what He saw, what He thought, what He spoke, what He did was exactly based upon who He was. And He tells me as a you, He can be trusted at all points. I can live in a unique sense of anticipation. I can allow God to show up in my crisis. I can live with a tremendous sense of expectations, even though people will think you're crazy for believing Him for this. I can have a tremendous, and I can be absolutely satisfied, because to have tasted a portion of it is to have tasted all of it. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for the fact that You are, You will, and You do for us. What an amazing God You are, Father. We thank You. Worship team, get ready to sing. We can sing with you the last song. If you are here today and not believe in Christ, you embrace Him by faith. He is the living God that became man for our sake, died on a cross, shed His blood. And in His earthly days, 2,000 years ago, during these times, there's a preparation that is taking place in His life for His earthly life to come to an end, so that He can represent you and me before His Father in heaven, and to have Him not only walk geographically in Israel in the pages of the Bible as we read the four Gospels, but also to live in our hearts by faith and to live in a sense of anticipation for His coming, to live with expectation, and then to live in satisfaction in our lives on a daily basis, to have tasted and seen that the Lord is indeed truly good, and what He said that He will do. Receive Christ in your heart by faith. Say, "Jesus, give me eternal life as a gift. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I believe You shed Your blood for me on a cross. You died in my place." You say that in your heart. You become a believer in Christ. He gives you eternal life as a gift. He gives you His Spirit. He seals you with it until the day you die. He writes your name in a book of heaven, and He is now overseeing your life from above. He has a plan for you that is perfect in Deuteronomy 32:4, Psalm 18:30. He says, "You will never perish because I have you inscribed on the palm of my hands." What an amazing God we have today. We thank You. We praise You, Father. In Jesus' name.